outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Journey.
Well, we're day three in Sheridan, Wyoming.
You are day three in Sheridan, Wyoming.
My goodness. And here we are back at the college again because you're having me teach your classes all week.
I know. It's been incredible. I have been able to just kick my feet up, take a break, and let you and Sarah run the whole show. It's been wonderful.
Yeah. Yesterday was a sociology class. Today was a advanced counseling.
Advanced counseling skills. Yep. Yeah.
And they want to talk about trauma and question Sarah and I about our story 3 years ago and... very insightful questions and some real vulnerability on their part for things that they've been through themselves.
Yeah. No, it was so, and the beauty of the class is there's only about five, or well, normally there's four people, and today we just had three students today, and that...
It amazes me you have a college class with three students in it.
I know. The only reason we're able to even run it is because it's a pilot course, and so they're allowing us to run a smaller class size just to... get the curriculum filled out and kind of get that identified first. It's going to be a required course in my advanced program moving forward, but this first round is more of a pilot. But man, I mean, so I have a student that is a dual enrollment student, high school and college, and they are the person that just watches, observes. Even in the conversations that they have about their classmates, I can tell they're sitting and observing their classmates and having very insightful thoughts. And then she's the one that I always wait for like some kind of bomb to come from. And she dropped one on us today, didn't she?
After pondering for a long time in silence.
Yeah, for over an hour in silence.
And then this is a community college in Sheridan, Wyoming. And she asked the question, how did what you guys went through, did it change your relationship with God?
Yeah. Did you expect that one?
Not here.
Public institution?
No.
Public education
but
institution?
You tell me about things you have in your class that you discuss with people so I know they go there sometimes.
Yeah, they do. Yep.
And they all have some kind of background in Christianity, right?
Yeah, so all of them have some form of background with the evangelical Christian community, and all of them have their own journeys that they've been in. All of them have their own faith or not faith orientations now.
But they've all left their evangelical roots.
Yes, yes.
Which is true all over the world.
Yeah, and yet still pondering... what does it look like to have a higher power of love, especially be involved in the process of trauma and healing? Because all of them have their stories that are pretty powerful in their own right. And man, to see them processing and dialoguing with you and Sarah today was awesome. Like that was incredible.
What was your most fascinating takeaway from the discussion today?
Oh, geez. I think for me, it was the conversation about forgiveness, because literally on Monday, that group, we were talking about forgiveness and some of Jamie Winship's work around forgiveness and how it can even be a position of power that can open relationships and unlock relationships. And it was very intriguing that in the midst of the conversation about forgiveness, was it you or Sarah that said it's about Oh, it was you. You said that forgiveness is a fruit of the healing process, of the work that God is doing in our lives. And I think that, to me, it put language to not something that I've known in my heart for a long time, but the idea that the forgiveness piece is a byproduct or is a fruit of the healing work of God, working out his salvation, working out his life in my heart, I don't know why that piece fell into place so hard today, but it did for me. That was pretty significant. Because I think, especially for me growing up, just forgive them was the immediate curt response for whatever. However somebody had slighted you or however had been wronged or whatever, it was just like, no, you just need to forgive them. Like that's what it says in scripture that you need to do, and you've just got to get there. But there's no honoring of the work and the heart process and the pain and the grieving that comes in the midst of the healing process that gets you to a place to be able to forgive.
I think that's what's changed in the arc of my journey and learning to live loved. Because I used to believe that whole thing. Until you forgive, you can't be forgiven.
Correct.
And it does say that.
Yes,
it
does.
It's easy to take that scripture and beat people over the head with it. Even from the Lord's Prayer about, yes, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. And so we get the idea that, man, that's what you have to, that's the beginning of the journey of healing.
Correct. That's where you start.
And yet we have seen in our lives and our own journey that it's not at all the beginning. You can pretend to forgive. You can say the words, yeah, and still have the animosity in your heart or whatever and not acknowledge it. Then you kind of move toward denial.
Yes.
When I see forgiveness as the fruit of a work of healing, then it becomes a genuine freeing of the other person and yourself. And as Sarah talked about it today, she talked about how in her process of healing, the people who were most violated her,
yeah,
shrink over time. That from these, her main perpetrator was an outsized presence in the family. He dominated everything. That's why Sarah is hyper alert about bullies, about anybody. We'll be sitting down to dinner with somebody,
yeah,
who you can tell is a very strong kind of bullying personality. And Sarah reacts to that. It's like, I want to get away from this.
Yeah.
And to watch over these 3 years, that grandpa figure shrink to just this little minuscule, like he's an inch tall sitting in his big office chair, ranting and raving. And it just doesn't have any impact anymore because he's become powerless. At the point where he becomes powerless, forgiveness becomes possible.
Yeah.
When you're still, yeah, being violated by, or you're still paying the price for someone else's bondage, and I know that was true for me in the betrayal I experienced in the fellowship I was at where my co-pastor lied about me, betrayed me, whatever. When I still felt like the victim of his actions in my income, in my job opportunities, in the rumors that were being spread about me.
In your community, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, you can forgive what you did, but you're still doing it. So the forgiveness.
It's actively happening.
And then Jesus had, 60 or 70 times seven in one day, 490 times forgive the same offense is what it says. Those are such. If you don't understand the bigger process of healing and you just turn that into legalism, you actually perpetuate the trauma someone's experiencing from somebody who's harming them. And it doesn't have to be big T trauma.
Yeah.
It can just be someone lying about you or someone spreading rumors about you, and you can forgive them and they keep doing it, and then you got to keep forgiving them. Yeah. And there's a better process here, I think. And Sarah was really good about describing it today. Because I've had people say to me, when I talk about Sarah's trauma, they say, well, you know what the answer to that is? I say, oh, really? What is the answer to that? And I know what they're going to say.
Yeah.
You just forgive them. And I just want to choke the person that says stuff like that. I do beg them not to ever talk to a traumatized person again as long as they live, if that's your answer.
Yeah.
Because that's not where this journey begins. It's where God wants to lead us, certainly. Forgiving people takes their power out of our lives, and that's important. But even Jesus, I know every time I had something really bad happen to me, and I'd write Dave Coleman about it, my co-author of the So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore, who has since gone to be with the Lord, and I'm missing a number of those conversations, which would have been fun. He would always send me, say, now you know the prayer you got to pray. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And which is really different than me forgiving them.
Yeah.
This is Jesus, would you forgive them so they don't suffer repercussions, which he prayed for the very people that put him on the cross.
Yeah. They were in the active process of executing him,
yeah,
in the most horrific way possible.
And he's living a reality of forgiveness that we get to grow to.
Yeah.
Not, it's enforced upon us from day one, but we get to grow in that reality.
I'm intrigued, though, about, so for example, the 70 times seven, that verse I've always wrestled with, and even thinking about the context of where Jesus was teaching. He's teaching his disciples while they're under the oppression of the Roman Empire.
Yep.
And they're being abused, they're being taken advantage of, they're being manipulated. I mean, they are not in a healthy space. They're not in a thriving cultural environment at that time.
Right.
I guess my question is like, what is the context of Jesus saying that? Because in the context of healing, in the context of knowing his life, like, you know, because for me, the 70 times seven and the forgive lest you will not be forgiven, those were two of the primary justifiers that were used in, honestly, in beating and saying, I have violated you. You have to forgive me because scripture says so. Right. Like, that happened a lot. And, oh, it would just turn my stomach. It still does. And so I know that Jesus has a different message there because I know his character. I know of his healing process. So I'm intrigued. What is the context that he's saying that? Like, why?
I think a lot of the things Jesus says apply roughly to these big, big, like, capital T trauma kinds of things. I think he's mostly talking about just going through the course of your day.
Yeah.
Driver cuts you off in traffic. A friend tells a lie about you, whatever.
Yeah.
That coping with those things through forgiveness is better than any other way to go about it.
Absolutely.
So if you can forgive, just forgive and let it go, realizing most of your human interactions on this planet are going to be somewhat negative. People are going to lie, exploit, take advantage. And if you can live in forgiveness as a daily reality, up to 70 times seven a day, that's wonderful for your mental health.
Yeah.
I don't think necessarily include the very extreme forms of traumatic destruction or something that's going to cost you significantly because of someone's deceit or, you know, backing out on something they promised you for their own. I think what I love about this process of forgiveness, it's still from day one, I want to get to forgiveness.
Yeah.
But how I get there from a real heart embracing instead of just acting out, saying the right words. I remember teaching our kids to like say you're sorry and then I forgive you. And it was all, we got the words said that we wanted to be said, but not from the heart.
No heart posture.
To say them.
Yes. No heart posture at all. Yes. Still very much in anger mode.
And yet that was good enough. Back in those days, that was good enough for us. For me, I wouldn't now make my child, if I had a young child, say, I'm sorry, until that was genuine.
Mm.
So I would more want to explore, why are you not sorry if you're not?
Yeah.
You know, and help lead them to a genuine place of sorrow. And then is the other one ready to forgive? And if it's just, if it's under threat of a spanking, I'm going to forgive, or being grounded or put in your room for an hour, then people are saying it in their self-interest. And what I know about the work of the cross in our hearts is that Jesus is trying to get us to live out of surrender to him, not self-interest. So I'm going to forgive you to get my sins forgiven is not the way Jesus would have meant that.
Yeah.
Because that's just quid pro quo.
Exactly.
I'm going to say it so that I get a break. The reality of living with a forgiving heart is the only way to live in an age of chaos, which we're under the chaos of darkness, so that there are numerous opportunities to forgive every day and not carry the guy cut you off into traffic and not carry that anger for the next mile, when you think about, do I cut in front of this guy? What do I do to get even?
Yeah.
Always dangerous in California, especially. And now with open carry laws in Wyoming, very dangerous here. But the idea of how do I let this go? How do I not let this guy run my life today? Or take it home and frustrate it over the way traffic was and the way people were, and then bring that home to my family.
Correct.
My
take it out with my wife and my kids.
Yeah. Yep. Which is not healthy.
Yeah.
So I think the reality that Jesus is speaking into is valid, real, and wonderful. Changing it to legalism, or I'm going to start the journey by forgiveness I don't really have, is just, when you look at it that way, you go, okay, that's worthless.
Mm.
And I think worthless to him. Because he's trying to get us to live in a way that would be wonderful for our mental health, wonderful to cut off someone's aggression towards me before I let it percolate enough to come out as aggression against someone else. May not even be that person. So I think it's Jesus trying to head off that whole aggressive stance of holding people captive to my even righteous indignation. They really did me wrong. Now, what do I do with that?
Yeah.
And that came up today because one guy was asking the class about how much trauma I suffered from coming home and having this letter from Sarah and her gone.
Yeah.
And I said, man, this is the one thing in my life. And I've had a series of significant betrayals in my life.
That you have.
And this is the worst.
Yeah.
And yet I never felt it for Sarah. I never felt offended. I never felt like, and I had people offended for me. Man, if my wife treated me that way, I'd be looking tomorrow for someone else. And wonderful, except that I actually love the woman. So, and I don't think this is really who she is.
Yeah.
Something's intruded here. Or I lived a lie my whole life, and this is, I'm going to find out one of those two things.
Yeah.
Either I've lived a lie and I get to own that, or I haven't lived a lie and then my wife's in serious trouble.
Yeah.
And how do we find her a way out of that, or me a way back to her heart? And fortunately, that's the road we got to take. I love that that came up though, because I look back amazed that I didn't take offense to that moment. So did I? The question too was, did you need to forgive Sarah? And I'm like,
yeah,
I don't know that I ever did.
Yeah.
I didn't take the offense to start with.
And I think that honestly was a divine grace that God stepped in with there, because I mean that everything was posed for you to take offense. I mean, because she's gone, you don't know why. Here, well, you do know why. She tells you why in this 13-page letter.
I'm being accused of things that I feel like are fully unfair.
Yeah.
And yet I could be ignorant about that. So
yeah.
I'm definitely going to probe deep. But if I have been accused of something unfairly, I've certainly been left unfairly.
Yeah.
In the sense that I didn't get invited to a conversation.
Yeah.
I didn't get...
You had no input in that process at
all. Vetted by the counselor. Yeah. Are you really an abusive person, or do I just believe you are because I'm trying to save Sarah?
Yeah.
And yeah, but there was grief. There was anguish for what was going on. For my heart that was broken, for whatever Sarah was going through, that now she was alone in the world, there was definite anguish, but there was never, I mean, I have felt violated by other people who've lied and deceived me and left me hanging.
Yeah.
Sarah's done it in the worst way of any of the others, but I didn't, there was no offense to take up, which surprised me.
Yeah. And I think that, I mean, again, I think that was one of those pieces in your story, both you and Sarah's story, that helped be able to bring it together. Because if you would have grabbed hold of that, anything in that letter or her actions or whatever, and started to build resentment, then all of a sudden, you're not going to be able to pray the prayers. You're not going to be able to hold the space you could hold. You're not going to be able to stay within her window of tolerance. You're not going to be able to hear walking at her pace or slowing your life down to her pace. I mean, all of those things now all of a sudden are negated. You can't even hear them because of the knothole of your pain that you're experiencing the situation through.
Yeah, and then we're part of the 99% that
Correct.
Never found our way back to each other, which is
yeah.
now knowing how painful that is.
Yeah,
if that would have resulted, because how good this is now, even being partnered in Sarah's healing, but also being renewed in our love and life with each other and navigating life at a whole different level of honesty and openness and finding appropriate boundaries for Sarah so that she's cared for. And that thing we talked about last week about finding calm for her.
Yeah.
It's been amazing. Kind of goes to the best thing I heard this week, which
okay.
I know we've missed it last week and may miss it this week if we keep going. But Sarah and I are reading a book together called Have a Little Faith by Mitch Albom.
Okay.
And in it, it's a story of two people that he gets to know. And one's a rabbi, and he talks to him about commitment. And
okay.
the rabbi responds, real commitment, that requires staying power in faith and in marriage. And if you don't commit, I asked, your choice, he said, but you miss what's on the other side. To which Mitch asks, so what is on the other side? And he smiled and said, a happiness you cannot find alone.
Ooh.
And that last phrase, a happiness you can't find alone, that's what's on the other side of real commitment to Sarah, to faith, helping a couple going through a difficult time in their marriage and separated recently, and talking a little bit about there comes a time where you can't just merge back together over time and keep testing the waters like, okay, we'll try this for a week or two, but if you get out this margin, then we're not going to be, and then you're parting ways, finding way back forth. At some point, and Sarah and I did this back in Virginia on our first RV trip, we sat down and said, do we want to do this together? Are we going to continue? And yes, we are. So how do we put this behind us? We burned the letter. We talked through it, burned it.
Yeah.
And since then, we have get to experience a happiness neither one of us could have found alone.
Mm.
And I think that goes to not only marriage, it goes to Christian community. Mm. If our relationships are casual, it's as long as you meet certain criteria, we can have community. And when you step out of it, we cannot.
Correct. Then we're going to exile you because that's what it says to do in scripture.
Yeah, excommunicate, which is a whole different thing. But if you work your way through friendships, through, and I think this is important because every relationship is going to stumble on tough times.
Yeah.
It's going to stumble on insensitivity or taking offense at something somebody said or misinterpreting what somebody said. And the relationships that endure are bigger than the momentary attempts to thwart it. And I look at that with so many people in my life, that what we've been through, and the value and treasure I have of community today is because, going back to forgiveness, going back to whatever, you get through the difficult bits and you find your way back to each other. And commitment is an important part of that.
Correct.
At the same time I say that, I know we committed people to church membership and to certain things where commitment became the battering ram.
Correct.
Or you beat somebody over the head with, you're in a dysfunctional relationship, and the one asking you to be committed to it is the abuser or the bully or somebody else. And that's where commitment is deadly. And that's why the whole idea of trying to live by principle is so bizarrely unfair. Because commitment in a real relationship is a great thing. And commitment in a dysfunctional relationship is a very destructive thing. Ooh. And if you don't have the discernment of the Spirit to walk through those things, then the very thing that was meant to be a blessing to you becomes a curse.
Which is what makes me shudder, because as you're saying that idea of having my salvation held over me if I don't forgive. Hmm. If I don't, the abuser is telling me that I need to forgive them while there's still actively no change. There's no behavior movement at all, but they're saying that I still have to forgive them and that my salvation is in question if I don't. I mean, talk about I think about it and it's like, no wonder I felt so violated. Like that's what? Like, because now it's just not a physical space. Now we're talking about an existential space. Now we're talking about my spiritual standing with God is now in jeopardy because I am not willing to grin and bear it and forgive your trespasses on my life while you're still trespassing.
Gosh, that's, to me, one of the great enigmas of being scripture-based as a person.
Hmm.
There's no scripture that cannot be misused by a bully to continue to do harm and justify them.
Yeah.
Every scripture can be misused that way.
Whew.
Which is why Jesus is talking about the greatest among you will be the servant of all. And Paul and Peter are both writing about the importance of humility being a part of whatever's going on in our lives. Because in the hands of a humbled heart, scripture is incredibly powerful. The same scripture that a bully can misuse, somebody who really understands Jesus in love will find the life in that scripture to treat others in a way that brings them to freedom and fullness.
Yes.
And that to me is the enigma, because how much in our day have the bullies taken scripture and beat people over the head to justify whatever immorality, whatever arrogance, whatever dysfunction they've got going on, and forcing the other person to forgive and be kind, even when they're not.
Yeah. This is, so I've been having some interesting conversations with God recently about using his name in vain. And I think this is exactly what I felt when Jesus and I were talking about it, was because I was sitting there and I was listening to this show, and GD comes up in the show. And one of my family members is sitting there and they're like, shut off the show. I do not want to hear that. I will not put up with anything that has to do with somebody using GD in the conversation. I don't want to be present with it, because that is the worst way to take God's name in vain. And I remember walking away from that encounter, and immediately the thought that went through my head was, my heart breaks way more when my beloved are trespassed and trampled in my name. And that, like, and I was thinking about that, and I was like, oh my gosh, like how often are people's hearts violated, that their sense of agency is trespassed on, the process of healing and life, knowing the very character and nature of God, is being distorted, twisted, and skewed by using God's name in vain. And that's like, this comes right back to that, to me anyway, of like, for example, having my salvation held over me for not forgiving, because I'm not, that to me is using his name more in vain than a TV show that throws out a GD in the middle of the dialogue. It, to me, I feel like it's more heartbreaking. The sense I got was, is more heartbreaking to Father to have his beloved who are genuinely seeking his heart, and then they're being manipulated, they're being abused, they're being shamed, and his words are being used to justify that treatment of his beloved.
Yeah, or I think same thing, but it's when somebody does something to you that's obviously wrong,
yeah,
and immoral and dishonest, and then say, God told me to do this.
Oh, absolutely. Yes, absolutely.
Because that's the giant leg sweep, right? As Brad used to always say,
Oh my gosh.
I can treat you any way, but God told me to do this to you. And I, you know, that's how the lawsuit began that we were part of. God told me to do this to you. Well, first of all, you're out of your freaking mind if you think that God would have told you to do this, when the people involved in it are saying to you, we would make any accommodation you need to if you're unhappy with things that we all decided together to do.
Yeah.
Yeah. But that's, and I've had that so many times. I've had that with some of the family conflicts I had recently.
Yep.
God told me to do this to you. And I just... Would God ever tell someone to lie? But you can find an Old Testament passage where God's saying, who will go lie for me? So yeah, God will tell somebody to, again, scripture in the hands of immoral men or women can be incredibly destructive. And that's what we have not processed well.
Yeah.
Because as you can, if you're a proof text person,
yeah,
and somebody can quote you a scripture to justify ungodly behavior in God's name. And there's the, I think, taking the Lord's name in vain.
Yes.
Is really, really the greater offense.
Yes.
To claim God told you something when in fact it's just what you wanted to do and you didn't have the courage to stand up for it.
Yep.
So you sign God's name to the check.
Yep.
And God's looking at Larry going, I do believe this is a forgery.
I mean, the space that I got surprised by that just the other day, this exact conversation, was the movie The Book of Eli. Have you seen it? With
Long time ago. Yeah.
I was rewatching it the other day with Denzel Washington, and through the whole movie, the book is scripture. And there's these two different factions. There's Eli, the hiker, and then there's this town lord that is seeking, trying desperately to find a Bible because, in his words, it is the power to control and manipulate the masses. That if I have the Bible, then I can use those words to bring all the people who hear them under my subjection. Versus Eli, who felt like God had shown him where this Bible was at, and to be able to take it to people who would steward it well and not use it as a weapon against the people that he loves.
And how sadly is it for 2,000 years that book has been used to manipulate and control people. Not always.
No. I know everybody gets
nuts about, oh, you guys are making a broad sweep, but no. The congregations you and I grew up in took the words of Scripture, and some of it well-intentioned. I mean,
absolutely.
They were taught that's what we're supposed to do. If
Correct.
You're in leadership, I can find a Scripture, I can make you get in line, and they don't worry too much about what destruction that's causing in the life, because they see it as, if I conform you to Scripture, even my misinterpretation of Scripture,
yes,
I'm doing you a good thing.
Yes. You are now in, you won't slide off, you won't go into the weeds, you won't run astray. I have brought you under the authority of Scripture, and your life is under the authority of Scripture.
That's what I said in the Jesus lens. I think the most disgusting people to interpret Scripture are people who don't think they're interpreting it.
Ooh.
You know, I read it, that's what it said. Bible says it, I believe it. And then you take these, like, forgive and you'll be forgiven scriptures and turn them into a battering ram instead of a pathway to healing.
Ooh.
And
yeah.
Encourage people down that road. And boy, this is replete. This is done in Christianity time again. Even the 2x2 group that Sarah and I have been hanging out with a bit on this trip and got some more ahead for us.
Yeah.
It's one of 100,000 cultish type groups in the world. And I've been with many of them and people falling out of various forms, different types.
Yeah.
Because, man, somehow they land on, so you don't want to go to church anymore, or finding church. And then they want to talk to me because it upsets their whole world, Christian view, world
Absolutely.
Of life. And
their
all of a sudden,
paradigm is completely shook.
You mean just shutting up and following my leader is not what Jesus wants me to do?
Yeah.
That's a major disruption to someone's life.
Huge disruption. I mean, that to me, again, when I was doing my internship in LA, that was one of the most freeing things was, oh, you mean I can find life and community in Christ and not have to endure this stuff that's making my stomach turn over here that's also saying that it's the life of Christ? Oh, good. Okay. I mean, man, that was, were we talking about last week about not seeing a way through?
Yeah.
The trauma and that was our last podcast.
Yeah.
When we were talking about there's no exit. I either have to figure out how to endure this or survive this or cope with this, but there's
or give it all up.
Or give it all up. Yes.
Yeah. And that's what some people end up doing.
Oh, absolutely.
Walk away from the whole thing.
Yep.
And that's what hurts my heart the most about these people who take God's name in vain in the sense of exploiting people because of Scripture, because God told me to, or whatever. I think this is the most destructive thing in the world that God goes, that's what taking my name in vain means.
Yeah.
It really does. It doesn't matter. And you can avoid the expletives. I mean, using God as an expletive is not a great thing either.
Agreed.
We're not condoning that.
Correct. Absolutely.
But in the scale of taking God's name in vain, that's on the bottom
that
arc.
Is way down.
On the upper end of the arc are these alleged pretending holy men and women.
Yeah.
Who are provoking God to manipulate and control people and using Scripture to do it because you can. Mm. That's what I think is the most dangerous thing about people being proof texters. If someone can quote you a Scripture out of context, out of the larger context of God's story of revelation of himself in the world, and use it as a way to force you into a behavior that is ungodly, then that's the most destructive it can be. That's high on that arc of God's name in vain.
Yeah. Again, to me, the thing that, and this is one of the things that I'm wrestling with now as a parent, is the faith that I was originally taught, the perspective of Christianity that I was originally taught, took away all of my agency as a person. It didn't give me agency. It didn't give me a voice. It said, no, this is your list of behavioral characteristics. This is what you have to do in order to be a good Christian.
Shut up and go along.
Go along with it. Get in line.
Yep.
Or we will proof text you. We will do, I mean, we've got a whole host of ways that we can negatively bring you, reinforce you back.
We can keep upping the ante.
Yes.
Up until excommunication of your soul for eternity.
And I'm thinking about my girls. Because one of the big things that Jess and I said early on in our marriage is if we have kids, we want a lot of the generational stuff that we have both carried to end with our generation. We yeah. want to be willing to do the hard work, whatever it looks like, to try to cut off as much of that as possible, that our kids would not have to navigate that. And that's one of the things that I've been... One of the old, so Sarah talked about the old behaviors, those old things, like those old routes, those old coping strategies. And man, the get in line and the respect conversation, oof, that runs so deep. Like I thought a lot of that had been uprooted, and yet it runs so deep. When I see it being triggered by my daughters who are learning their sense of agency, who are learning how to use their voice, who are learning how to show up with their heart, and me not immediately jumping to they're disrespecting my authority or they're not listening to me and I need to get them in line.
Yeah.
Gosh, that is a tough line to walk and hard stuff to uproot when it has been bedded there since day one of my known existence. Gosh, it is a hard thing for God to untangle.
It is, especially when it's an easy way to get conformity.
Correct.
And yeah. and the goal of Christianity for me when I was younger was conformity.
Yeah.
It was God's idea. It was man's idea. It was the church's mission to bring people into conformity, whether it's doctrinally or practice or whatever. And like you said, a full array of punishments that ever escalate if you don't get in line.
Yep.
And yet, losing your sense of agency. And I think this is the marvelous thing about the way God's invited us to himself, is that he wants us to continue to have agency. Sarah talked today about her counseling sessions, that the counselor continues to ask her, do you want to deal with this now or not?
Yeah.
Do you want to use this technique? Do you want, it's always, she as much as she's helping Sarah find freedom, that freedom is in the giving of agency, not the taking it away.
Yes, the reestablishment of it. And
because trauma is a lack of agency. I'm involved in a situation with a powerful person in which I don't have the agency to say no or to put a boundary or to stop it.
Yep.
And that freedom, my gosh, to have healing by God and lead to a greater humility and kindness is just look at what God tries to do, pulls us out of a world in which we've been abused.
Yeah.
That you think the answer would be, I'm going to get powerful enough so that I can resist all this stuff and I can abuse people in the same way I've been abused.
Correct.
I can pass my pain along, which is what many people do.
Yeah. Well, absolutely.
Instead of, no, find the kind of healing that allows you to re-embrace your agency, and then even having the agency, also finding the right way and time to lay it down for the good of another person. The whole surrender thing.
Ugh.
Which isn't, somebody sent me an audio tape this week, wanted me to listen to it, and it was titled something about God breaks women so he can use them. And it's also by a speaker that I already think, okay, this guy's a little loose, scripturally and morally. And this guy said to me, it's a great audio. And I sent it back saying, I don't think I can listen to this.
Yeah.
And I know Sarah won't while we're driving around an RV. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, look at it. He said, but there's got to be great content in there. And then I got an email from him, or text from him this week, and he said, you know, I've been working through the Gospels looking for whenever Jesus broke a woman to use her, and I can't find it. That might be your first clue that whatever you're hearing in that audio And the audio may have some good stuff in it. I don't know, because I will listen to it at some point, just because I'm curious. But the whole idea that that would be, you always title something because you're trying to draw people to hear it.
Yeah.
And if your idea is God wants to break women so he can use them, is, first of all, it's the breaking thing.
Correct.
Ooh. And then the using thing.
Yes.
Both of them are creepy. And I asked him, can you imagine doing this to your daughter? I'm going to break you so I can use
you. Yeah.
What value do you see there? And yet that's become so much a part of our language. I remember the idea of God taking a sheep and breaking its legs would learn to be with the shepherd, and that shepherds really did this stuff. And I'm going, okay, this is so... It was consistent with my view of God growing up as a young man.
Yep.
It is anathema to me now. I can't even imagine.
And that's, to me, I love, like, a lot of the conversation today in class was talking about we can't give what we don't have.
Right.
And even your idea of laying down your agency for the sake of service to another person, if you don't have it to begin with, you don't have it to lay it down.
No, you get stolen from you.
Yeah, correct.
And then you're manipulated.
Man, to know that you've lived in it, that you own it, that I still have it when I need it and when I need to stand up with it. But at this moment, I am choosing to sacrifice that agency for the sake of another person and their betterment, their well-being, their growth, etc. That's a completely different concept than I'm going to strip all of your agency away from you so that you will always do what I ask you to do.
And then you're more a victim than ever.
Correct.
Instead of a liberated child of God living through the chaos of a broken age.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.